Take recorded message number TL-434. Otis Q. Sellers, Bible Teacher. I greet you in the faith and fellowship of our great God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose we are, whom we love, and whom we serve. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We begin our studies today with chapter 4. It is very important that we hear the word of God from the book of Deuteronomy and that we hold to it. Not that we embrace these things as if the instructions were given to us, but at least that we know what God said concerning his people Israel. About 3 years ago, I think it was beginning with TL number 321, I gave 6 lessons on the security of Israel. That Israel was secure in the position that God had given to her. This did not mean that no individual Israelites would be eliminated, but that Israel as a people, Israel as a nation, is eternally secure in the position that God gave to her. There's times when Israel might be under punishment. There's times when Israel might be dispersed. But nevertheless, the promises that God made to her are secure because God, who could swear by none greater, he swear by himself. And that's the way that the covenant is bound. As we come to the 4th chapter, Moses continues to speak to the people. He says, "Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes, and unto the judgments which I teach you for to do them." Statutes took on the character of absolute laws. Judgment took on the character of God saying, "This is my judgments." And these are the things which he was teaching for to do them. You see, both statutes and judgments are things that people do, that ye may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Explicit and direct judgment of God. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you. Neither should ye diminish aught from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did because of Baal Peor. For all the men that followed Baal Peor, the Lord thy God hath destroyed them from among you. But ye that did cleave unto the Lord your God are alive every one of you this day. Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me. Now notice, this was the source of all of these. He got them from God, and he gave them to Israel, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. These are to be the laws of the land when they went in to live there, and there would be no separation between their God-given religion and the laws of the state. He says, "Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations, which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." And he said, "This will be your glory, the esteem in which you will be held among the nations, that they will say this nation is a wise and understanding people." Now notice, he says, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for?" Now there could only be one answer given to that, and that was the nation to which Moses was then speaking, the nation of Israel in the wilderness at Kadesh Barnea, just outside of the land of Canaan. Notice again the character of the question. What nation is there so great who have God so nigh unto them as Jehovah our God is in all things that we call upon him for? This speaks of the spatial position that the one nation Israel held in the sight of God, and the nearness of God to them. There was no equality then in the sight of God among nations as there is today. One thing that we are taught in the book of Ephesians, which is mostly missed because too many people are using the passage in order to establish other truths, is the fact that the nations today are joint bodies. The word is plural there. There can be no doubt about it. And Paul declares that the very secret itself, this is in Revelation chapter 3, where he declares, verse 6, that the nations, not Gentiles, but the nations should be joint heirs, and where we read of the same body, the Hebrew there just says that the nation should be joint bodies, that is, bodies together. You see, a nation is a body, but that all nations should stand before God on the basis of absolute equality, well, that was a thing unheard of before this time, because Israel always had the spatial place. That is not true today. The people of Israel have no spatial place in the sight of God. The nation that God promised to bless is not even yet in existence, and the nations today stand as joint bodies on the basis of absolute equality, and what God does for one, he will do for all. Now he says in verse 8, what nation is there so great? They see, what made this nation so great was that they had statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law which I set before you this day. And the answer is that no nation had the greatness of Israel based upon the statutes and the judgments which the Lord set before you this day. In verse 9 he says, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently. Keep thyself diligently. Your soul is yourself. Lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb, when the Lord said unto me, gather the people together. Now, the word used here for gather, it's the verb form of the word kahal. And Moses was told to call the people, to assemble them. And, of course, this would be done not by trying to get every man in Israel in one place. That was not it. But when nations assemble, they assemble in their representatives. And they had rulers over thousands, and they had rulers over hundreds, and rulers over 50s, and rulers over 10s, and any group of these. It could be the rulers over thousands, and the nation would be gathered. Or he could increase this to the rulers over hundreds, and make them a part of this. Or take the 50s or the 10s. Whatever he desired to do, he could bring the whole nation before them in his representatives. And Qahal, Q-A-H-A-L, is the Hebrew word that when this was used in the New Testament, and it was necessary for the Spirit of God to find a word to represent it, the word is the word ekklesia, the Greek word E-K-K-L-E-I-S-I-A. And whatever kahal means, in the noun kahal means in the Old Testament, that's what the word ekklesia means in the New Testament. And if we study the word, we will find it would be a company or an individual or even a nation itself, that had a position out of God in relationship to the service it would perform. So he says, you call the people together. You see, if Moses spoke to the rulers over thousands, and this would not be a difficult thing to do, to speak to the rulers over thousands, well, they could speak in turn to the rulers over hundreds. The rulers over hundreds. And if they in turn could speak to the rulers over fifties, and they could in turn speak to the rulers over tens, and this way, whatever the message was, would reach the last man in Israel. And this company, the rulers over the thousands, the rulers over hundreds, the rulers over fifties, the rulers over tens, this made up the great Kahal of Israel, the great ecclesia, the great representative body, that when they were gathered, the nation was gathered. So he says, you gather me, the people together, I'll make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And he came near and stood under the mountain. And the mountain burned with fire into the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of fire. You heard the voice of the words, but you saw no similitude. You saw no likeness, all you heard was a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, because that's what he was doing. He was establishing a covenant between himself and Israel, and that covenant had two terms, 10 terms, pardon me. Now, we need to understand that a covenant is simply an agreement. It is a contract. A man might go out and buy a car. We'll say, pardon me, we'll say that the car cost $5,000. So he pays $3,000 down. Now he finances $2,000 of this. And we will say that all he has to pay is $100 a month for some 20 months, plus the interest. Well, now, all he's got to do is pay $2,000 more and he owns a car. But you couldn't say, I'll make the payments and then the car will be mine. No, you're not in the contract. You're not even in it. You have no place in it. The contract is not between you. So, when he declared his covenant to Israel, he just put 10 terms to that covenant. If they kept the terms, they would keep the covenant. But they didn't do it. They kept it for about 40 days. And at the end of that time, they broke the covenant. And they, to show how badly it was broken, Moses smashed it himself at his feet upon the rock. But what God did here was declare his agreement, his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. The covenant had 10 terms. And that's what you have, what's commonly called the 10 Commandments. You don't have there a epitome or a resume of all of the wisdom of God, a condensation of all of the laws of God and so on. All you have is the 10 terms of an agreement was made with Israel. All they had to do was keep it. It would bring them great blessings, great blessings. So he wrote these upon 2 tables of stone. The 14th verse, and the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments. You see, the terms of the covenant, the 10 commandments, and the statutes and the judgments were really 2 different things. There were just 10 terms to the covenant. If they kept those 10 terms, then they would enjoy all the benefits and the blessings that were come out of keeping this covenant, as you will read about in Exodus chapter 20. But in addition to this, there were statutes and judgments that you might do them in the land whether you go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, The Hebrew is to your souls, but your soul is yourself, and for we are souls. And the word soul is actually used as a pronoun for a person himself. For you saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. Don't think for a moment and imagine that you saw some form or some shape, that you saw some object. You saw nothing. All you did was hear a voice. So if somebody tries to make something and say, this is what we saw on the day that the Lord spoke to us in Horeb, you'll know that they're lying. You'll know that they're deceivers. You saw no similitude. So remember that. Verse 16, lest you corrupt yourself and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. You cannot do this and say that this represents God, or that this is what God is like. The likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of any thing that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any feast that is in the waters beneath the earth. Unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, when thou seest the sun and the moon and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldst be driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations, unto the whole heaven. They all have the sun, they all have the moon, they all have the stars. And these stars, this sun, moon, and stars, this is not the God. These are not little gods. They're not little mediators that stand between us and God, and that they shape our lives and they influence us. And anyone that hears my voice that is involved in what is called astrology, signs of the zodiac, and who pay attention to what sign that someone tells them under which they were born, although there is really no such thing. Chinese have different signs than what we have. Anyone at all that thinks that stars, the sun, the moon, are the things that shape their lives and influence their lives, all you're doing is just getting away from God. You're giving up God and doing something that's contrary to the mind of God. You know, oftentimes when people open the Bible, they're just looking for laws to keep, and if they find a law that they like, maybe even some that they don't like, they'll try to keep this. As far as Israel were concerned, they could do this. Concerning things of which God has spoken, they could go to their sacred scriptures, and they could probably find some law concerning this as to what they shall do. Of course, if we try to do this and go to the laws of Israel, we'll find things that we want to keep and things we couldn't possibly keep, and we'll find things that we want to do and things we don't want to do, and we'll have to leave these out. For example, we would not want to put a man to death who built a fire on the Sabbath day, gathered kindling and sticks to do this, but that was the law in Israel, so we'd pay no attention to that, but pick up something else to add to our religion. Now, I want no part of that. As you know, my practice is that of religionless Christianity. However, I know this, that by the study of the Word of God, the familiarizing myself with each thing that God has said, I can make a judgment as to things that are well-pleasing to God, and I can also make a judgment as to things that He despises, things that He hates. I can make these judgments. Now, I know that to imagine that I could make something that would represent God is an abomination in the sight of God, and I want no part of it. So I want nothing to do with all the symbols that are found today in Christianity. I want nothing to do with the symbol of the fish, or the symbol of the sword, are the symbol of the finger, or whatever it might be, pointing to heaven. I want nothing to do with these symbols that are so important in the lives of most people. These do not represent God. These things have no connection with God. These things form no part of my relationship to him. I give them no respect. I give them no disrespect. I simply have nothing to do with them. So oftentimes it seems that people are driven to worship them and serve them, as he says in the end of verse 19, which the Lord thy God has divided unto all nations under heaven. But he says, but the Lord hath taken you. Jehovah took you. He brought you forth out of the iron furnace. And then he tells what this is. The iron furnace was Egypt. They were literally being consumed there. When you kill off all the firstborn, it won't be long till the nation itself will cease to exist. There will be no males to increase the population. And that's what they were doing. And therefore, they were in the iron furnace, even in Egypt, and they were brought to be unto him a people of inheritance, a people who would be his portion, a portion that he can enjoy, as ye are this day. To the extent that they had reached, they were a people who were his portion that very day. Now, Moses speaks of himself in the 21st verse. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes, and sware that I should not go over Jordan, that I should not go in unto that good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for inheritance. An inheritance is a portion that you possess, and which you can enjoy. It is an allotment to you. And this was the good land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, for an allotment, a portion. But Moses says, I must die in this land. I must not go over Jordan. But ye shall go over, and you will possess that good land. Take heed unto yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you. And you make a graven image, or the likeness of anything which the Lord thy God hath forbidden thee. Now this shows the attitude of God toward these things. Then he says in verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire. In the scripture, fire is always connected with the vengeance of God, the adverse judgments that would bring punishment upon a man. And here it's spoken of as a consuming fire, even a jealous God. In verse 25, when thou shalt beget children and children's children, ye shall remain long in the land, and shall corrupt yourselves, and make a graven image of the likeness of anything, and shall do evil in the sight of the Lord thy God to provoke him to anger. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto you go over Jordan to possess it. You shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed. Now what will the Lord do? The Lord will scatter you among the nations. You see, in their possession of the land, when they went in the, under Joshua, under his aegis, his leadership and direction, the land was not yet given to them for an aeonian possession, an ever-flowing, a perpetual possession. But he tells them, if you sin, if you break the covenant, you will be scattered among nations. You'll be left few in number among the nations. It's the same Hebrew word, goy. Schofield, in his reference Bible, he changes the first word here to nations, and the second word to I've got that mixed up. He changed the first word to Gentiles, second word to nations. That's not right. It should be nations in both places. The Lord shall scatter you among the nations. You'll be left few in number among the nations, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. That is, the full extent of their apostasy would be that they would turn to idolatry. But notice this. If from thence, this where you're scattered, if you'll seek the Lord your God, you'll find him. If you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, when you are in tribulation, the word tribulation, we would naturally think it is connected with trouble. The word really has to do with pressure. Now, pressure can signify trouble, there's no doubt about it, but we're too apt to connect it with torture and suffering, galling pains, and so on. We ought to get this word straight in our minds that, strictly speaking, it has to do with a person under pressure. Now, when anyone is sick, he's under pressure. If anyone is deeply in debt, he's under pressure. If anyone is spending his last cent, he's under pressure. Even a man out of work is under pressure. And so this can take in almost anything here. But he says, when you are in tribulation, and by the word, our word tribulation comes from a Latin word called tribulum. And tribulum was a thrashing instrument. They would spread out the wheat, the grain, on a smooth place. They liked to find a rocky place if they could, but they would spread out the grain, and then they would take the oxen and drive them over this, and they would pull a drag. We call this a harrow when I was a boy, but we never used it that way. But we did have an instrument that men made themselves. It was made in the shape of a triangle, and you attached a chain to the point and had the horses to pull it. And great spikes, like railroad spikes, were driven through this. And they were driven through this, and they would break up the clods of earth. Well, they used something like this. Now, they did not have spikes through it, but they did try to fasten iron to it, and sometimes to fasten hard rocks into it by digging out some of the wood and caulking rocks in there. They could make it rougher on the bottom. Now they would pull this over the straw, and this would break up the straw, but it was, the intention was not to hurt the straw, but to separate, to hurt the grain, but to separate the straw and the chaff. Now, that's what our word tribulum comes from. I mean, tribulation comes from tribulum. Now, he says, when you are in tribulation, sort of a case here of being thrashed, and when anything is thrashed, it is that the wheat might come forth, and the straw and the chaff might be winnowed out. Now, all these things come upon you. Then he says, even in the latter days. Now, this is the word akarith. An akarith is translated last. And I could take you to a number of places like Isaiah 2, where this word is used, and you would find that the akarith days are descriptions of the days when God shall govern the earth. And this is the tribulation which comes at the end of God's long period of divine government, when there will be a revolt against the kingdom, and the purpose of that revolt is the destruction of the people of Israel. This happens once again at the end of God's government, but it doesn't succeed. They will never even raise their hand to fight against it. They'll just put their trust in the Lord. But if you do turn to the Lord your God and be obedient to his voice, You see, all they've got to do is turn to the Lord their God. It isn't that they're turned away from Him, but they're turning to Him. And be obedient to His voice. And He says, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. And this word merciful could well be translated grace. He is gracious. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He sware unto them. Now He says, for ask now the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there has been any such thing or great thing as this, or has been heard like it. Now He says, you ask yourself, ask everywhere. Verse 33. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as thou hast heard and lived? And the answer is no. Never before this had God spoken to a people out of the midst of fire, and these people lived. If He ever spoke by fire, as He did to Sodom and Gomorrah, the people died. But these people heard the voice of God and lived. Now, this is the peculiar place and blessing of Israel, that God had done this thing for them. Or, has anything ever been heard like this? Verse 34. Has God assayed to go and take Him a nation from the midst of another nation by temptations, by signs and by wonders and by war and by a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm and by great terror? That's the way that God brought Israel out of the land of Egypt. And that is going to be the very way that God is going to reassemble the nation of Israel. It's going to be done by God, according to all that the Lord, your God, did for you in Egypt before your eyes. Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, He is God. There is none else beside Him. No, there is none else beside Jehovah. Jehovah is the only God. We see Jehovah in the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, how weary I grow of these people who are trying to establish now the Holy Spirit as being a separate God who does things for us that God Himself wouldn't do, the Father would not do, the Son doesn't do. And they begin to talk about the work of the Holy Spirit. Don't they know that the work of the Holy Spirit is the work of God? It's just the way in which God is working. And they're setting the Holy Spirit up as one who should be prayed to, and who should be revered even as God Himself is revered, a separate God and distinct. That is not right. The Lord, Jehovah, He is Elohim. There is none else besides Him. Out of heaven He made thee to hear His voice, that He might instruct thee. And upon earth He showed thee His great fire, and thou heardest His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers, now there's the word, because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose, here's divine choice, election, He chose their seed after them, and brought thee out in His sight with His mighty power out of Egypt, to drive out nations from before thee greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, He is God in heaven above, and upon the earth beneath, there is none else. So we who give Jehovah the preeminence, even finding Jehovah in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him we find Jehovah. This is in harmony with Scripture. This is divine truth for all time. This wasn't just truth for Israel. Here He says, I want you to know that Jehovah, Jehovah is God. He is the arranger. He is the disposer. He is the creator. He is the power, both in heaven above and upon the earth beneath. There is none else. Thou shalt keep, therefore, his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever. This word ever here is probably the strongest word that we have in Hebrew for in relationship to continuance. And hard really to say just how it should be translated, but for there's just no English word that fits in it. All the future would be probably the nearest to it. Now we come to a digression here, which is of interest, but has no bearing at all upon you or upon me, when we're told in Deuteronomy 4:41 that Moses severed, he marked off or cut off, three cities on this side Jordan toward the sun rising, that the slayer might flee thither, which should kill his neighbor unawares, and hated him not in times past, and that fleeing under one of these cities he might live. Now this is just something that God did, a little bit difficult for us to understand, but under their jurisprudence this was established, that there should be three cities. And if a man had killed someone, but he did not hate him in times past, it was not premeditated, but he could kill a man by accident, and so on, then he might flee under one of these cities, and he might live. Then the name is given. First was Bezer, B-E-Z-E-R, in the wilderness, in the plain country of the Reubenites. Then Ramoth in Gilead of the Gadites. You'll remember Ramoth in his connection with Samuel, and Golan in Bashan of the Manassites. And this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. Nothing to do with you or with me, but this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which Moses spake unto the children of Israel after they came forth out of Egypt, on this side Jordan, in the valley over against Beth Peor, in the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel smote after they were come forth out of Egypt. And they possessed his land, and the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites, which were on this side Jordan toward the sunrise, east of Jordan, that would be, from Aroer, which is by the bank of the river, by the bank of the river Arnon, even unto Mount Sinai, which is Mount Zion, which is Hermon, and all the plain on this side Jordan eastward, even unto the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. Now that completes our study of the fourth chapter, and inasmuch as a little time remains, I'll go on into the fifth chapter. We're told here that Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep them and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Takes two to make a contract, and this contract is between God and Israel. A contract between two, you can't rush into it. You might like to be in on it. I'd like to be in on a lot of contracts, but I'm no part of it. But Jehovah our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers. He made it with us, even us who are all of us here alive this day. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount, out of the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. Now, there's a mediator. I stood between the Lord and you at that time. There is no man today that can say to another man, I stand between you and the Lord in regard to anything. If that were true, then it would deny the great present truth of one mediator between God and man. I stood there to show you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid by reason of the fire. And went not up in the mount, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. There was the first great commandment that was given out of the statutes and the commandments. Thou shalt have none other gods before me. That day it was a part of a covenant. This day, when it is given, it is a part of a greater agreement, but it is not the same agreement as he made while they stood there at the Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai. Well, my time is just about up, and I'll need to bring it to a close. I would just like to take a moment to mention that these tapes are made right in my own home. We're not high flyers. I can't go out and rent an expensive studio with all of its equipment for making it quiet, all of its insulation for making it perfectly quiet. Now, some of these studios are actually suspended on such a way that there can't even be vibrations. I have nothing like that. I have my study, which is very comfortable, and to me it's very attractive, surrounded by my books. That's where these are made. But we do pick up some noises. I usually can disconnect the telephone, which today I forgot to do, so don't be surprised. Anything you might hear on these, just remember that we're doing the best we can under the circumstances, and glad that the Lord has made this possible. So do we meet again around the pages of God's book. I bid you goodbye.